the 1960s, the Kelvin Grove Art Gallery Museum in Glasgow received a visitor they weren't quite expecting. And to call this person a patron, well, that would be a far cry, because here's what happened. Not long after entering the museum, this person located this piece of art, Christ of St. John of the Cross by Salvador Dali. And upon taking a moment to soak it in, this is what that person did. Took a brick and started devastating it. Now you can about imagine being in the museum when this is all taking place. Little by little, thrust after thrust, blow after blow, tear after tear, this person did everything in their power to inflict as much damage to this work of art as they possibly could. Now you might be thinking, well, that's not surprising, especially in today's age when there's so much hostility towards the church and towards Christians. But would it surprise you to know that it was a Christian that devastated this work of art? You see, for this individual, it all came down to this perspective. See, the issue was just that. It was perspective. This person couldn't stand the thought of a portrait or an image or a painting of Christ being portrayed in such a way where one is looking down on Jesus. In this person's mind or in their perspective, to use that word once again, the only direction you need to be looking to is up. Up into the face of Christ. And maybe you share that perspective this morning, but let me share this with you as well. Part of the intent and part of the design with this painting and this piece of art was just this, to capture more of God's mission for the world. So in this piece of art, artist Salvador Dali invites you and me, upon looking at this, to see the perspective of Jesus Christ as he looks down on a world that's full of brokenness, strained relationships, disease, and places where hope just doesn't exist. See, it all came down to a matter of perspective. This morning I'd like to ask you, is there a place in your life today, in your relationship with Jesus Christ and his church and his mission for the world, for your perspective to be challenged this morning? We'll come back to that in a little bit. Last week we kicked off our new sermon series entitled Family Life, which has been helping us all the more prepare for the season of Advent, where we remember that Jesus Christ came as God promised. And so we hang on to that promise that he's going to come again. Amen? Amen. He's good to his word. And if you were here with us last week, and if you weren't, that's okay. So I'd like to just take a minute to catch you up to speed so that we're all on the same page this morning. Last week we talked about this, how God's promises never end. As we took a look at this couple, and they weren't quite spring chickens. We took a look at God's promises, how they never come to an end. And how this couple had prayed for years, maybe decades, for a child. And that day came when God answered that prayer in a pretty powerful way. We talked about Abraham and his wife Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, and a young mother who does what a faithful parent does, gives her child to the Lord. We talked about this. God's promises that never end. They never end for you. We talked about this as well, how God's presence never disappoints. We talked about how this angel Gabriel came to bring this great news to Zechariah while he's serving in the temple. And it blows his mind so much, he can't help but push back a little bit with a little concern. But we were reminded, along with Zechariah and Elizabeth, that God's presence never disappoints. And last week, we were blessed to celebrate Holy Communion, where that presence of God for you engages us. And we talked about this, God's plan never fails. And we took time to hit the pause button and refresh our minds that maybe, just maybe, there are things that are going on in your life even today that challenge that for you. maybe that's a relationship. Maybe that's a situation at work or at school. Maybe that's something that's happened a long time ago, or maybe it just happened this morning. But we were reminded through the Holy Spirit that nothing derails God's plan of grace for you. Let's pick things up at verse 57. If you'd follow along on the screens while I read this. And once again, I'd like to invite you to journey with Zechariah and Elizabeth. I'd like you to see the fulfillment of a promise and a plan for them. And I'd invite you, whatever your season is this morning, to know this, that God's perspective and God's plan for you is one of grace. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But first things first. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And now in a little bit, we're going to see some conflict enter the scene. And it might not seem conflict at first, but that's the thing about conflict. You see, sometimes you can't see it coming. You can plan, you can prepare, you can attend to every detail. But then sometimes conflict has a way of creeping in. Sometimes even through the people closest to us. Look what happens. Verse 59. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." Now look at the response, by the way. She's offered the word because she knows what they're supposed to call their child. But look at the subtle pushback. And look for the way this conflict starts to sweep its way in. They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." In other words, are you sure? There's the doubt. There's the question. There's the confusion. So here's what they do. And maybe you've seen this play out in your own families or maybe in some other area of life. But look what they do, being the good friends and relatives they are. Check this out, 62. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. See, mom's answer wasn't good enough. So what do? Who do they run to? Dear old dad. How many parents do I have here this morning? Now imagine for a moment if your child came up and asked you for something, and you, as said parent, said no. Now imagine, I know this is make-believe, but just imagine that answer wasn't good enough. Now what do you suppose said child does with said answer? They leave you, and who do they go to? Attempt number two. And that's where the conflict comes in. See, it's that moment. Is there division here? Or is there unity here? See, this happens with leaders at work, don't we? Or maybe at school. You go to one teacher, right, and get an answer. It's not good enough. What does a student do? In theory now, right? In theory, right? And go to somebody else for a more suitable answer. Or at work. Your boss, your manager, the person that you report to or guides you or supervises you, they give you an answer. And what are we tempted to do? Whoop. In theory now, what are we tempted to do? Go for a better answer or the perspective that suits our needs. In theory. See, friends, that happens every now and then, that there's a conflict of perspective. And maybe, just maybe, it happens in one of these three ways. That when conflict enters the scene, the response is, it's this. Well, it's my way. And this approach is typically accompanied by phrases such as this. What I say goes, I call the shots, and if you don't like it, it's either my way or the what? The highway. Oh, you've heard that before. How fascinating. But sometimes that's not the direction that conflict takes. So maybe it's not my way, but maybe it's just this. Maybe it's no way. Where maybe in the context of that relationship, whether it's spouse to spouse, husband to wife, or a parent to child, maybe the approach is, well, just no way. And no way sometimes turns into apathy and indifference and just whatever. Did you know there's an epidemic going on right now of parents and spouses that have adopted this way and have basically just become a warm body or a roommate in a house? And the relationship has been strained, and the words are anything but kind, and the gap, well, the gap's very real. But maybe we don't resonate with those two. Maybe we resonate with this. Maybe it's just this. It's this response of, well, your way. Fine. Do whatever you want. I don't care. Just do whatever makes you happy. Leave me alone. You see, sometimes conflict has a way of finding its way into the relationships that matter to us the most. And sometimes when conflict arrives, we adopt maybe one or all of these approaches. My way, no way, or your way. But is that what God is calling his people to do today? Is that the way God is calling a husband and wife to operate? Is that the way God is calling a parent to relate to their son or daughter, or son and daughter to their parent? Is that the way that God is calling coworkers to work together? Is that the way God's calling his church to operate? You see, in Zechariah and Elizabeth's relationship, there's a fourth way. And that fourth way is just this. It's known as our way, where there's this collaboration, there's this relational trust, and there's this prayerful discernment. But if you were to go up to Zechariah or Elizabeth or anybody else that adopts this approach in the strength of the Holy Spirit, they'd tell you it's really not our way, it's really just this. It's God's way. See, at the end of the day, at the end of the situation, regardless of what the conflict is, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about no way, it's about God's way. But isn't it true that so oftentimes we adopt one of the first three ways, and we know what's at the end of that route, don't we? More brokenness. But look again at the example that God gives us through this gospel writer by the name of Luke about the way that they were led to adopt, which is our way, which is really God's way. Luke 1:11-13, and we heard this last week. And amidst all the conflict, this is what God has planted in their hearts. In the midst of this chaos and this confusion of, you should do this, well, that's not a good enough answer, go talk to him. In the midst of all this, this is what God does. He plants his word. And this is what God does in your situations as well. In the midst of these conflict moments, and they do get ugly, don't they? God plants his word. Check this out. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. That's probably a natural response. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." And what are they to call him? John. Now think back a moment ago when it came time to circumcise the baby and to bless the baby with the name that points back to who God is. What was the encouragement to do? To name him what? Zechariah. Well, is that the same as John? No. Even our little praisers would say, no. No. And when one answer wasn't good enough, what did the group do? They ran to another source. But what did that source say? See, they had the word. In the midst of their relationship and their conflict, there was still room for the word. Or maybe to put it this way, a different perspective. Check this out. when they go up to the mom, Elizabeth, all right, it's time. What's the name going to be? You've been scouring those baby name books. I know what the top 10 are. It's about time for that baby shower party, but we need the name. What's the name going to be? And she says, what? He's to be called John. Why? Because there's place for God's word in her life. So when they say, well, there's no one in your family by that name, that is just bizarre. What does she do? She's not pulled away by the temptation to follow other thoughts and designs and hearsay, but she follows the word. Did you catch that? But they try, don't they? They go over here to dear old dad. They're like, well, you wouldn't believe what she said. But what do you want to name? We'll listen to you. Don't worry about what she said. We'll listen to you. Kind of see how that divisive piece gets put in there subtly? And what does he say? He can't say, by the way, because he didn't believe the word earlier, so he couldn't speak until this moment. And watch what happens when he's finally able to speak. But look what happens first. Verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is what? John, not Zechariah, not Paul, not Ryan, not Bob. Nothing against those names. But he says his name is John. Why? Because God's word had a place in his life. God's perspective, was now the family's perspective. You see how that works? See, they were on the same page. It wasn't my way. It wasn't no way. It wasn't your way. It was our way. And our way was really whose way? God's way. And we know God's way is best. And I recognize that maybe because of what you're going through right now, that seems like a far cry. And it doesn't seem possible. But know this, God works and he majors in the impossible. See, God's perspective, friends, is just this, grace. God's currency for you, courtesy of his son Jesus, is just this, grace. And no matter how ugly, no matter how dark, no matter how confused, no matter how conflicted the situation is, God's perspective for his people, that's you, is what? Grace. Something you don't have to keep a scorecard for. Something you don't have to buy or work your way towards. It's what God gives you as his currency out of his love for you. God's perspective, grace. Now look what happens in the context of this community, because what I want you to take away from this morning, in addition to what we've already heard, is just this, that when God's word takes root in your life and my life, it doesn't stay contained. Maybe to put it another way, it goes spiritually nuclear. And what does that mean? It has the ability to transform and change the culture and the community. Check this out. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free. And he began to speak, praising God. Well, that must have been hard for a pastor for several months not to be able to speak. Yikes. Maybe some of the people are like, oh, phew, it's about time. All the neighbors, check this out. You see how this doesn't happen as just an isolated, confined situation, but how it's meant to transform the community with God's perspective, which is what? Grace. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the whole country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. You see, God's word, because of its place in this family dynamic, it not only shaped their perspective, but it transformed the community, because when word got out, it was something different than what they were used to seeing. See, they're used to seeing conflict. They're used to seeing a whole lot of my way, and they're used to hearing a whole lot of, well, no way. And they have become numb to things like your way. But when something else comes on the scene, and it happens in the context of a family, which is one of the most important dynamics for God, that includes your family as well, it doesn't stay with the family. It does what? It transforms the community. because Jesus Christ is different than the world. This shouldn't surprise us. I mean, we hear this from Scripture, don't we? This is the refrain and the echo of Scripture for us. John says this, God is full of grace, and that grace is for you as well. Paul talks about this in Romans 6:14. He says, we're under grace. Maybe you've had something else hanging over your head recently. Maybe it's been a recent argument, a piece of conflict. I don't know. But there is something greater as a ceiling over your life, and it's not the conflict. It's the grace of God for you in Jesus Christ that has the ability to meet you in that place of conflict. We hear this as well in Ephesians 2:8-9 from Paul. We're saved by grace. Not something we have to work towards or earn. It's not by being the best we can be. But it's because of God's disposition towards you in Jesus Christ. We hear this from Peter. Our grace is the God of all what? Grace. Are you seeing God's perspective for you? And I realize that maybe because of recent conflict and situations, this is just really hard to resonate because grace is the last thing you've received from that person in your family. Maybe grace is the last thing you receive from that coworker or that classmate or that teacher. This is how God deals with us because of his love for you through Jesus. Grace. James says this as well. And when you think he's run out of it, and when you start to believe the lie that he just can't give you any more, God does this. God gives more grace. You see, as God does that in the strength of a relationship, it changes a whole dynamic, but it also changes a whole community. Church of God, here at Praise Lutheran Church, what God is seeking to do in your marriage, and with your kids, and with your parents, and with your spouses, and with your relatives, it is meant to change the landscape of life and ministry here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Did you know that? That what God is seeking to do in your relationships is meant not only for you, but for a community that needs to know hope. And that hope is not anchored in stuff. It's not anchored in zeros in your bank account. It's not anchored in your title, before your name or after your name. It's anchored in Jesus Christ for you. And I'd be willing to bet there is somebody in your life today that needs to hear that message as well. See, God's perspective for you has always been this, grace. And this grace transforms us. And I'm wondering if maybe, just maybe, there's a place in your life for this perspective called grace to start to change your conversations, your relationships, and maybe, just maybe, maybe your outlook on tomorrow. Is there room for God's perspective in your life today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how in your word you give us great examples of what it looks like to go a different route and to adopt a different perspective. Thank you for showing us what you did through Zechariah and Elizabeth, how they didn't buy into the modern way of approaching conflict with my way or no way or your way. Thank you for working their life in such a way that it was our way, which is really your way. Thank you for showing us here today how when that happens in our own families, in our own households, it changes not only our lives, but it changes our community. Would you make us to be that kind of people here today? Would you help make our families to be those kind of families? Would you strengthen the relationships between husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, brother and sister, and so on? And would you work through our families to change the landscape of life and culture and ministry here in our city? It's in Jesus' name we pray.